Revelation chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that in you we do have hope and peace. And we can experience a love that is without measure. To know the height and the width and the depth and the length of the love of Christ. Lord, I pray as we look at your word today that you would speak, Lord, to our hearts. And Lord, that we would see your heart as we finish up this chapter 14. And Lord, that you would stir our hearts to be more like yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I am firmly convinced that the greatest revival in world history is about to take place. But I do believe that the greatest revival in world history that is about to take place is going to happen after the rapture of the church. What's the rapture? We've talked about this before. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told that the Lord is going to come to the clouds and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the church, we who believe in Jesus Christ, are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and he's going to take us to heaven, to that place that he's been preparing for us. And we are going to engage in a 7-year honeymoon, a 7-year celebration with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Now, for those who are left here upon the earth, those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to go through a 7-year hellish nightmare known as the tribulation. And the tribulation is really the focal point of Revelation chapters 6 through 19, where it gives us the details of the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. In fact, Jesus said of those days that if those days had not been shortened, no flesh, no one would be able to survive. But even in that time when the wrath of God is being poured out, there is still going to be mercy. People are still going to have the opportunity to get saved, and they will get saved in masses. Starting with right after the rapture, because you see, everyone that you have been sharing with, and everyone that I have been sharing with, and everyone that Christians have been telling about Jesus and warning them about the rapture and the tribulation, when it takes place, they are going to come to their senses. They're going to realize he was right, she was right, and they're going to give their life to the Lord. They're going to raid Christian bookstores and gobble up the Revelation tapes and the Left Behind books and the End Times movies because they want to find out what is going to happen, what is going to take place, and I need to get my life right with the Lord. And so it's going to be a great time of revival and a great time of salvation. In fact, in that time, God is going to go to great lengths to give people the opportunity to be saved. You see, there's not only going to be the reminder of our witness after we are gone, but the Lord is going to commission 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He's going to place his seal of protection upon them. And we've looked at this group in Revelation 7 and also in Revelation, the first part of chapter 14. We looked at this last time. They're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel. The message of how people need to repent and they need to turn to God and not take the mark of the beast. But then there's also going to be these two guys we talked about in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, who for 3.5 years, they're going to preach in the city of Jerusalem and they're going to tell people to turn to God. And God is going to allow for that 3.5-year period that they can't be harmed. And when people go to harm, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes the people. And it's going to be just this radical thing. But after the 3.5 years, God's going to allow them to be killed. Their bodies are going to lie in the streets for 3 days. And people are going to party. They're going to celebrate by giving gifts to one another. They're going to celebrate Dead Witnesses Day. And they're going to just, you know, live it up and rejoice because these two guys that reminded them of God have finally been silenced. But after those 3 days, God is going to do an amazing thing. He breathes life back into them. They're going to stand up. And while the whole world watches via satellite television, these two are going to ascend up into heaven. And that's going to cause some to believe. But God doesn't stop there. Not only 144,000 Jewish evangelists and these two witnesses, but his desire is so great to see people get saved that he is going to do something that he has never done before. He's going to send a special angel flying through the air preaching the everlasting gospel. The 144,000 and the two witnesses, those are the ground troops. But then he's going to send in the Air Force, this angel, proclaiming this message. And that's where we begin our study this morning in verse 6. It says, "And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" Yesterday, my wife and I took our three kids to a matinee. We went and saw the movie Toy Story 2. I highly recommend it. It was a great flick. And like most movies, before the movie begins, there were these previews of coming attractions. And these previews actually looked like they were half decent. Well, chapter 14, which is the end of that parenthetical section that began in chapter 10, where the Lord has been giving us some of the intricate details of the tribulation time. Chapter 14 is a preview of coming attractions. It's a preview of what is going to be taking place in this latter part of the tribulation. And it begins, we looked at this last time, with a preview of Christ's ultimate victory as he stands upon Mount Zion in verses 1 through 5 with the 144,000. And then it moves to this preview of God's last plan to see people get saved here in verses 6 and 7. This angel flying through the air, sharing the everlasting gospel. And then we see a preview of the collapse of the Antichrist political and religious system known as Babylon in verse 8. And that's followed by, in verses 9 through 11, a preview of what happens to those who take the mark of the beast, those who deify the Antichrist. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have a preview of what happens to those who don't take the mark of the beast, those who defy the Antichrist. And finally, in verses 14 through 20, we have a preview of the battle of Armageddon, the last battle, the war to end all wars. Now, we begin with God's last plan to save as he sends this angel flying through the air preaching the everlasting gospel. And here we have a good description of the nature of the gospel, that it is eternal in its significance and universal in its scope. It's eternal in its significance in that it's called the everlasting gospel, meaning it lasts forever. There is only one everlasting gospel. The word gospel means good news. And there is only one message of everlasting good news to man. It's the only message of good news, of true good news, that is given to the world. It's the only message that brings salvation to mankind, because it is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, his death, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, that he took the punishment upon himself that we deserved. And the Bible declares that there is only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, and that is the name of Christ Jesus. And it is the only message that brings hope, as we were singing today, to mankind, because it is the message of a living hope that is found in a living Savior, because Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again the third day. So it's eternal in its significance, but it's also universal in its scope. It is to be preached to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The Bible declares in John 3:16, you know it well, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world, all of mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. It's a message that has a universal appeal. It's available to all who would believe, and it doesn't matter from what nation or tribe or tongue or people that they are from. So it's eternal in its significance, universal in its scope. But notice also, I think that it's worth noting what this message involves as it's described here. Notice, first of all, it involves conviction. The angel says, fear God. Fear God. In Proverbs, we're told in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And at this time in the world, in world history, during this time of the tribulation, there is going to be so much fear on the earth because of all the catastrophes that have taken place, because of the evil influence of the Antichrist, that all values are going to be distorted. All perspectives are going to be destroyed, but the gospel puts priorities straight, starting with fear God. You need to fear God. Now, this word fear speaks of a conviction. It speaks of a reverence. It speaks of a respect. But it's a word of conviction that smites the conscience and awakens the soul. You recall in the book of Acts when Paul, the apostle, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he set out on a mission that he was going to destroy the church. He was so distorted in his perspective. His values were so destroyed by his hatred for the gospel as he heard Stephen stand up and he preached that message of the gospel. And Paul's heart was filled with anger, and he set out to single-handedly destroy this new religion. And he was heading down to Damascus, where he was going to have Christians killed and families ripped apart and people placed in prison. And there the Lord met him on the road, a bright light shining, knocked him off of his horse and blinded him. And he heard these words from the Lord, Paul, it's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the goads? You see, a goad is a pointy stick that they use to jab into donkeys and jab into oxen to get them to move. And Paul, the gospel was like a goad that was pricking at his heart. It was convicting him of the truth of the reality that Jesus was who he said he was. And Paul was resisting that. And the Lord stops him and says, it's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the goads? It brought conviction. It brought a fear as he said, who are you, Lord? There was a newfound reverence in Paul's heart and a newfound passion, as he then said, and what do you want me to do? And that became the whole move of his life, was to know him. Who are you? And to make him known. Now, maybe you're here today and you have been kicking against the goads, the conviction in your own heart from the Lord that he's been speaking to you, that you need to get your life right with him. My prayer is that you would leave here today with a newfound reverence. That you would be saying in your heart, Lord, who are you? That's what I want to find out. I want to know you. I want to draw near to you. And a newfound passion. Lord, what do you want me to do? So first of all, it involves conviction. Secondly, it involves conversion. The angel declared, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. Now, one of the marks of an unregenerate man, a man or a person who hasn't committed their life to Jesus Christ, is they refuse to give God glory. They'll give glory to everything else. They'll give glory to athletes, and they'll give glory to rock stars, and they'll give glory to other people, but they refuse to give glory to God. But the one true mark of a person that has been born again is that they give glory to the Lord. And to give glory to God means to acknowledge that he is supreme. Webster defines it this way, as to give him, to acknowledge his magnificence, his excellence, his greatness, his majesty, his beauty, and his splendor. It's to acknowledge that it's all about him. It's all about the Lord and giving him that glory. And the third aspect of the gospel is that it involves consecration. Worship him, the angel says, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. You see, the next logical step after conviction that leads to conversion, where we give God the reins of our life, is consecration. It's a desire to worship him and a desire to have our lives poured out to him. And that word worship means to show him great affection. to consecrate our hearts in a way that our deepest affection is going to be in giving and moving and drawing towards the Lord. And nothing else is going to creep in. It's going to be a consecrated thing that my relationship with God has the ultimate and utmost importance in my life. And He is the one that I want to give my primary and priority in my affection. That it's given to Him. So the first angel comes with a preview of God's plan. His last plan to save as he preaches this message. And after this angel comes a second preview, another angel with another message. In verse 8 it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now this is the first mention of Babylon, the city of Babylon, in the book of Revelation, but it won't be the last, because Babylon in Revelation speaks of the political and religious system that the Antichrist is going to set up. And it's called Babylon because it traces its roots back to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Now, we're going to talk more about this in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, where in chapter 17, we see the fall of the religious Babylon. And then in chapter 18, we'll see the fall of the commercial Babylon. But what we are given here is a quick preview, a summary statement that the kingdom of the Antichrist is coming down because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we're going to talk more about that when we get to those chapters in a couple weeks. But moving on to verse 9, we see our third preview. It's a warning about what is going to happen to those who take the mark of the beast. Follow along as I read. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Now, in chapter 13, we saw how the Antichrist is going to exert total economic control over the world, and no one is going to be able to buy or sell unless they have his mark there upon their right hand or upon their forehead. But here we see a warning is given to those who would take that mark. It's given here by this third angel, and what he's warning is that if you choose to do that, it is a fatal choice. Because those who take that mark are going to experience the wrath of God being poured out in full strength. And they are going to be tormented forever and ever. Listen once again to this description. "They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Folks, this is not a quick death. This is not a quick thing, but this is a torment that goes on and on and on. And we learn three things from this about hell. First of all, that hell is a real place. There's a lot of people who, they don't believe in hell. It's interesting how many people believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. But hell is a real place, and real people are going to end up there. The second thing is it teaches us that hell is forever. That when a person dies, that they don't just end, that their existence doesn't just cease, but they are going to go to a place that's forever and ever and ever. And what is it forever and ever? It's a place, the third thing, of horrible torment. In fact, in other places in the Bible, it's described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. a place of outer darkness, and you put it all together, you have this place that is totally dark, yet miserably hot, tormentingly hot, and it doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. There's no rest day or night. It's so dark that you can't see anyone there. You can't even see the hand, your own hand in front of you, but you can hear others. You can hear the weeping and the gnashing and the wailing, the gnashing of the teeth. No wonder the writer of Hebrews declared that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not a pretty picture. But this is what is going to happen to those who reject Christ. They are going to go to a real place and experience real torment that goes on forever and ever and ever. And not believing that hell exists isn't going to make it 1 degree colder or 1 minute shorter. Now, this is something that we don't hear a whole lot about today in churches anymore. There seems to be an absence on the preaching and the mentioning of hell in church today. It seems to be an overreaction to those fire and brimstone preachers of the past. And there seems to be this move today in the church, in the age in which we live, where so many churches, they don't want to mention sin and they don't want to mention hell because they don't want to offend anybody, they say. But I want you to know, that's not God's heart. In fact, He sends during the tribulation an angel out flying through the air warning people not to take the mark of the beast. Why? Because He doesn't want them to end up in hell. And I'll tell you this right now, I would rather run the risk of offending people by talking about hell and the fact that it is a real place and real people are going to end up there if they don't receive Jesus Christ. I would rather run the risk of sharing that than to preach 100 messages that make people feel good and have people walk out of here week after week thinking that they are all right with God, thinking that they are on their way to heaven, when in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. When in reality, they are on their way to hell because they are not right with God, because they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would rather run the risk of offending someone by talking about this subject if it means that the condition of their heart is going to be something they're going to think about. If it means, like Paul perhaps, that message is going to be like a goad that is going to be pricking at them the whole rest of the week, the whole rest of the month, that they're going to have a hard time rubbing up against that as it keeps coming back as a reminder to them, so they come to that place of giving their life to the Lord. I would much rather run that risk. You see, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord for what I share, and I have to share the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And part of the whole truth is, yes, there's a great message. People, when they receive Christ, they have the hope of heaven, but the other side of it is those who don't, there's hell. Hell awaits. Guys, we have to talk about hell. In fact, did you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the entire Bible? And He talked more about hell than He did about heaven. Why? Because He knew that it was such a horrible place and He didn't want anyone to end up there. So He talked a lot, He warned a lot about this place called hell. In fact, Jesus even declared that hell wasn't made for man, but it was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for men, but the problem is men end up there of their own free choice, by refusing to receive the gift of salvation that God has offered in His Son. And Jesus today would say, I don't want anyone to go to hell, but if you end up there, it's going to be over my own dead body. You are going to have to choose to ignore what I did for you on Calvary when I died and paid the price for your sins. The choice is up to you. And guys, that's why we must, as Christians, be about evangelism. That is why we must be active in sharing our faith, because our Lord Jesus is active in evangelism. He came, he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. But so often I think our tendency is to say, well, they're not going to listen to me. Well, think about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 20, the Assyrians are coming down towards Israel and Egypt. Now, the Assyrians were a cruel people. They were brutal oppressors, and they would take the people that they captured, they would strip them naked. They'd take the clothes off their back, they'd take the sandals off their feet, and then they would put a fish hook in their mouth, and they would lead them across the boiling hot desert in their bare feet and with their naked bodies, and they would lead them into captivity in that way. And they were on their way, but the people of Israel were not taking it seriously. The people of Israel were saying, oh, we're really not going to be wiped out by the Assyrians. And you know what God told the prophet Isaiah to do? The Lord came to Isaiah and said, God said, Isaiah, the people are not listening to you. And the stakes are high. So here's what I want you to do. Isaiah, I want you to take the sandals off your feet. I want you to take the clothes off of your back. And I want you to walk around naked for 3 years. Now, we don't know if that was 3 years continuously, or 3 years off and on. The scholars are divided on that. But nonetheless, Isaiah, take off all your clothes, shoes, shirt, everything, and walk around naked for 3 years. Now, Isaiah wasn't some weirdo. He was a well-educated prophet. He was an eloquent man. He was a guy who was related to the king. He was passionate and poetic. He was a brilliant man, yet God told him to do this. Why? Because the hearts of the people had grown so callous and their hearts had grown so cold and so hard that they were not heeding the message. And so the Lord said to Isaiah, Isaiah, we need to do something drastic. Take off all your clothes. Because they are not listening, and because the brutality and the cruelty of the Assyrians that is going to come upon them is going to be so great, we must do something to get their attention. So Isaiah, bare your backside. Now, some of you are thinking, what are you suggesting by this? No, I'm not suggesting that. But guys, we are living in the last days. We are living in crucial times. We are living in a time where the coming of the Lord is near, even at the door. And we all have friends and relatives and co-workers and neighbors who, if the Lord came back today, would go into the tribulation time. We all have friends and co-workers and neighbors who, if they don't receive Jesus Christ, are going to go to hell. And a lot of them, like Israel, they don't believe that. They don't believe it's really going to happen. So what do? Well, the stakes are too high to just kind of sit back and go, well, whatever. They're going to get what they deserve. Stakes are too high to do that. We need to be those, like Isaiah, who will share the naked truth. Those who will not bear our bodies, but we're going to bear our hearts. We're going to bear our souls by telling people, I care enough about you to share with you the naked truth. And this is the reality of it. There is a place called heaven. And those who receive Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior are going to go there. But there's also a place called hell. And those who reject Christ are going to end up there. And I got to tell you, I'm afraid for your soul because I'm not sure that you are right with God. And so because I love you, I've got to tell you this. And we have to run the risk of having those people maybe laugh at us. What do you think they did with Isaiah? Listen, that person that you sit next to at work, that person that you carpool with, that neighbor who lives by you, that relative, if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're on their way to hell. They're on their way to that place where it's going to be forever torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth, and God has placed you in their lives for a reason, to shine as a witness by your example and to give testimony to the truth as you open up your mouth And as you share with them the naked truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the hope of heaven, but of the warning of hell. Because you see, God desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he will not violate a person's free will. And so he has placed people like us in their lives to be a witness to them and to give a witness to them. So that they don't have to be here to hear the words of this angel as he flies through the air, warning people to not take the mark of the beast. But there's a second part to this proclamation. Those who take the mark, which signifies the worshiping of the Antichrist and his system, will be eternally judged and tormented. But in contrast to the doom for those who deify the beast is the destiny of those who defy the beast, those who refuse the mark. Those who receive Christ Jesus, who put their faith in him, after we are already gone, they are going to ultimately have to lose their lives and be tortured for their faith and for their stand to not take the mark of the beast. They are going to die for their faith, but it's going to instantly be transferred into blessing for them. Notice verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now, except for the 144,000 who are going to be protected with that special seal that God places upon their foreheads, most of the rest who defy the beast are going to lose their lives. But it's going to mean that they're going to get to go to heaven. But it's going to be the hard way. And the people that we love and the people that we live by, the people that we're acquainted with who right now are on that road to hell, oh, they need to know, they need to hear that they don't have to go that way. There's an easier way. Just trust Christ now. Live for Jesus now. Give your life to him now. Because those who don't are going to lose their lives. But I like what John Phillips writes here in his commentary about verses 12 and 13. He writes, I'll make you suffer, screams the beast. You'll make us saints, reply the overcomers. I'll persecute you to the grave, roars the beast. You'll promote us to glory, reply the overcomers. I'll blast you, snarls the beast. No, you'll bless us, reply the overcomers. That's the patience of the saints. It's going to be a moment of relief, a moment of rest, but it's going to come through a very hard way to go, the losing of their lives. And so we see here a preview, first of all, of God sending out his last plan of salvation, this angel preaching this everlasting gospel. Secondly, we have this message that Babylon is falling. Then we have the preview of what happens to those who take the mark of the beast and what happens to those who don't. And then finally, in verse 14, we have the final preview, the Battle of Armageddon. Read with me here, beginning in verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle, 1,600 furlongs. Now, this refers to the battle that is going to take place when the Antichrist will gather the forces of the world to do battle against Jesus Christ. This will be the one last attempt of the Antichrist to stop the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, we are going to study this passage, or not this passage, but this battle in chapter 19 a little more clearly and a little more thoroughly. But it involves that time when the Antichrist is going to gather all of his remaining followers, all of the armies of the world, into the Valley of Megiddo over in Israel. In fact, Joel writes of this in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Listen while I read. It says, "Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat," the same place. "For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." So the armies of the Antichrist are going to be gathered into the Valley of Megiddo, but the Lord is going to crush them like grapes. And the blood is going to be flowing up to the point of the horse's bridle, approximately 4 feet for 1,600 furlongs, which is approximately 180 miles. The blood is going to run 4 feet high from the Valley of Megiddo all the way down past Jerusalem and down into Edom, according to Isaiah chapter 63, into a place called Bozra. And the blood is going to flow like an ocean, 4 feet high, like a river. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 15, speaking about this same thing, it says Jesus is going to tread the winepress, that he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This is what awaits the world that rejects Jesus Christ. A final battle where Jesus is going to wipe them out. And their bodies are going to be destroyed, but their souls are going to end up in hell. Now, it's hard to imagine this type of thing taking place. It's hard to conceive in our minds this type of carnage. It's hard to conceive people being so hardened against God that they would seek in one last ditch effort to keep him from setting up his kingdom. But that's exactly what is going to happen. A harvest of judgment that is going to come upon the world. Now, the Bible speaks of two types of harvest. There's this one, a harvest of judgment that is going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist and all of his followers will be destroyed. It'll be a bloodbath. But there is a second harvest, a harvest of souls, that is taking place right now as every single day people are being saved. Every single day people are giving their lives to Jesus Christ and becoming a part of the family of God. But the same thing is true of that harvest. Same thing is true today as was true in Jesus' day. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Jesus said, "The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few." And the same thing is true today. The fields are ripe for harvest, but there's not enough people harvesting the grain. Let me translate. There's not enough Christians sharing their faith. There's not enough people like Isaiah who will go to drastic measures to get the word out. There's not enough people who will run the risk of being ridiculed and rejected to bear their souls and to bear their hearts to share the naked truth of the gospel. There's not enough people with the same type of attitude as the Apostle Paul, who after his conversion viewed himself as a debtor to all men because of what Christ had done for him. There's not enough Christians with the conviction of Paul, who said in Romans chapter 1 that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I know it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And unfortunately, you know, the statistics suggest that very few Christians are active in sharing their faith. And most have never led another person to Christ. Most have never experienced the privilege of giving out the gospel, delivering the message, and see it impact a person's life in such a way that it brings about true repentance, and that person's destiny is altered forever. It's altered for eternity. But no, most have never had the privilege of experiencing that. And too often it's because of things like fear and things like apathy and excuses of, I just don't know what to say, or indifference. Richard Law was a man who was sentenced to be executed for horrible crimes that he committed over in England. On the day that he was to be executed, a chaplain came to visit him. And the chaplain said, Mr. Law, if you would just admit that you are a sinner and change your attitude about the things that you did and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, you could go to heaven when you die today. And Richard Law looked at that chaplain and said, you can go to hell. The chaplain was so startled by what he said, but then he was even more convicted by what came next. You see, Richard Law looked at this chaplain and he said, if I believe what you said was really true, that Jesus could forgive a person's sins, even like mine, and that that person, by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, could have their sins forgiven and go to heaven, he says, I wouldn't have waited until today to come to talk to me. In fact, I would have crawled all the way across London on my hands and knees, even across glass if I had to share that truth with one person. And that chaplain said that he was so convicted because he had become far too casual in his efforts to share the gospel. Richard Law went to hell. That chaplain's life was never the same again. He began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a newfound passion and conviction, believing that it was true. Guys, I know that there are a whole bunch of you that are very active in sharing your faith, and that's awesome. Don't grow weary in well-doing. When you're not seeing response, don't lose heart, because even if they don't respond now, the things that you're sharing to them now, when you're gone, when the rapture takes place, might be the very seed that makes them be one of those who says, I'm putting my life, my faith in Christ, no matter what. But my prayer that we wouldn't grow weary. But at the same time, my prayer and exhortation to even myself is that, guys, we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and our pain and our problems and our needs. And we need to be reminded, we need to realize there's a world around us that is going to hell. And we need to run the risk of sharing the naked truth with them. We need to run the risk of offending them. And share the truth with them, because Jesus said that it's that truth that can make them free, that can set them free. You know, I was thinking the other day about why we're studying right now Revelation, why we're studying this book. You know, I usually, when we're nearing the end of a book, I'll just be praying. I've been praying for a long time. Lord, what do you want us to study next here on Sunday mornings as we go through a book of the Bible together? And when we were in Luke, the Lord just kept impressing upon my heart, study Revelation. You've looked at Jesus here on earth and his heart and his ministry. Now look at what he's going to do when he comes back. And it's a blessing. There's a blessing in it for us. We're told there's a blessing for those who read this. And it's neat and there's interesting stuff and all that. But I think the main reason God has had us going through this is to stir up our hearts, to shake us up a little bit, to remind us that there is a torment and a tribulation that is awaiting those who haven't received Jesus Christ, and there is a real place called hell that real people that we know are going to go to. And God wants us to make a difference. I want to make this real practical in closing today. I want to give you a little challenge. Take the names of five people that you know who don't know Jesus Christ, who right now are on their way to hell. Take those five people, write their names down on a piece of paper, and start praying for them. That's the first thing, every single day. Praying for their souls. When we gather together like we're going to on Saturday night, pray. Pray for them with your brothers and sisters. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to share with them. Pray that he would send other Christians into their lives to share with them. Pray that the blinders would be lifted off of their eyes. That's the first thing. Pray daily, praying for them. And secondly, arrange a meeting with each one of those people. Arrange a lunch, a dinner, a breakfast. And as you get together with them, approach them like they're already Christians. Just start sharing with them what God is doing in your life. Sharing with them that what God has been teaching you, things you've been learning, truths from the Scriptures. Say, you know, this is a neat thing God showed to me, and this was awesome. Let me share this with you. And if, let that be your, you know, fleece, so to speak, like Joshua and his armor bearer. Let's just see how they react. And if they react in a way where there's a little bit, just an inkling of an interest, share with them the gospel. Ask them, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Do you know if you're going to heaven? And share the gospel with them. I know that many of us were busy, but make time. Because this is one of the reasons, guys, why we're still here. Because God wants to use us to impact a lost world. A dying world, a world that's going to hell. If you take that challenge, as I'm going to take that challenge, you know what? God's going to blow our minds. I guarantee it. And there's going to be people whose lives are impacted for all of eternity because we did those two simple things. We took the risk. We bore our hearts and our souls. Lord Jesus, Lord, I am so thankful that you have presented us with life because of what you did on Calvary for us. And Lord, we rejoice today in knowing that it's not torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth that awaits us, but it's heaven. But Lord, we know that this is not just a cause for rejoicing, but it's a cause for responsibility. So Lord, help us. Take away our fears and give us boldness. Move us, Lord, like Isaiah, to drastic measures where necessary to share. To seek to impact a world that has become callous. And Lord, I pray for anybody here right now who has not given their lives to you, who right now doesn't have that assurance in their heart that they would go to heaven, but are on, in reality, that road that leads to hell. Lord, I pray today that they would make that choice to choose life. Life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.